verses for this morning are John's Gospel, chapter 16, as we read verses 16 through to verse 33. There have been many armies that have wanted to conquer the world, but they have failed miserably. There have been many false religions who have wanted to conquer this world. I think particularly of Islam. They want to conquer the world, but they will fail. No doubt the atheistic cause would want to conquer the world by saying there is no God, but they will fail. But our text this morning is one who didn't fail, but one who overcame the world. Our text this morning is found in verse 33, those lovely words right at the end, where the Lord Jesus Christ, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now I don't need to tell you, but they are the very last words that the Lord Jesus Christ is said in what we've been referring to as the Upper Room Discourse. Right from chapter 13 onwards, we find the great teaching of Christ in that upper room, but he ends with these wonderful words, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And of course it's a note of victory. It's a note of conquest. And there's a certainty. I have overcome this world. But he didn't say I might. He's going to the cross. He says, I have overcome this world. He's going to a grave. I have overcome this world. It's a wonderful note of victory. You would have noticed in the reading that these disciples were going to have great sorrow. Their literal world was going to fall apart. They were going to be like a woman who was going to have a baby. And they would be in great pain and anguish. The pains of the mind and of the heart when their Saviour is taken from them and crucified. But Jesus says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Just like the woman after her pains has a baby, there is great joy. So there will be great joy amongst these disciples. And he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You remember when Moses handed on the leadership to Joshua to take the people into the promised land, he said to Joshua, he said, be strong and of good courage, and you will bring them into the land. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ could be of good courage. The Lord Jesus Christ has just been telling them all they're going to do. The Lord Jesus Christ has been instructing them. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to the Father. But here you are. All this is instructions for your future ministry. But he says, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. No doubt they were thinking about, well, what's going to happen? It sounds like we're going to have a few difficulties. A few troubles. It sounds like it's going to be hard going. But Jesus says these lovely words, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, as I've commented, these are the last words of his upper room discourse. Chapter 17 is the beginning of his prayer. So we could put it like this. Chapters 13 to 16... he instructs the disciples. But the lovely thing is this, in chapter 17, he intercedes for the disciples. Now that's a great encouragement to the Christian. The Lord Jesus not only instructs us, here we are folk, this is what you've got to do. But he says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And of course that's the reality, isn't it? The Lord instructs us through the word of God. But there in the glory, The Lord Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, and he prays for every Christian, every one of his children, by name. So we have this wonderful note of victory. Not only has he instructed us, not only is he praying for us, but he says, be of good courage, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When I was a young Christian, perhaps some of you older ones, you'll remember this little chorus. On the victory side, on the victory side, no foe can daunt me, no fear can haunt me. I'm on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight will win. On the victory side. And that is the thought behind this great verse of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not running in defeat. We're going on to victory because the Lord Jesus Christ says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I've got three things to say. The first thing, if you don't get this, you'll struggle with the other two. But this is a great principle, alright? So the first point is this, a principle to grasp. A principle to grasp. You must, as a Christian, grasp this principle. Now, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Now, we must say, what does he mean by the world? Now, we're not talking about planet Earth, alright? God made the world and all that is therein. We're not talking about planet Earth. We're talking about the world, the people, the principles, the values, the schemes in this world. We're talking about the powers of this world. And we're talking about the sins and the ways of this world. And in particular, we're talking about the prince of this world, which is the devil. Now in chapter 12, verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ has already said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now this is important to grasp. There is a one who is the prince of this world, and it is the devil. The devil will be defeated. Now, when the devil caused Adam and Eve to sin, no doubt he rubbed his hands together. Now, of course, if the devil's got hands, we'll leave that one aside. He rubs his hands together. He said, I've got them. The crown of God's creation is fallen. They have sinned against their maker. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and he would defeat the devil. The devil's kingdom would go into decline. Because from the devil's kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ would save individuals from it and bring them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as a result of Christ's great work on Calvary, the devil is doomed. And there will be a day when he will be in that fiery lake forever and ever. The last time I spoke to you, chapter 14, verse 30, I didn't comment on this verse and I thought someone would come up to me afterwards and say, what does that verse mean? You missed it out. You more likely don't know what it means. That's why you missed it out. Well, I do know what it means, actually, but I want to refer to it now. Chapter 14, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfectly, without sin. But the lesson is this, they were capable of sin. And they fell into sin. And the crown of God's creation was fallen. Why they were created capable of sin, well, I'll leave you that to think through. It's a big question. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, the devil has nothing in me. In other words, the devil cannot tempt me to sin. I cannot sin. And of course there's many, many people who have had long debates saying, well, could Jesus Christ have sinned? Well, the answer is loud and clear. The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't fall to the devil's temptation because Jesus cannot sin because he is God. Directly you say that Jesus could have sinned, you're saying he's not God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fall into any sin because the devil had nothing in him. He had no fallen nature in him which could be tempted to draw him in to sin. So there is a principle here to grasp. And the principle is this. In this world, there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, which is the devil's, and the kingdom of light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this great struggle going on in this world. This is the only thing that makes sense of our world, that there is two kingdoms in this world. Now, let me just quote to you some familiar verses to prove this point about the devil's kingdom. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the AV says, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." A better translation is the New King James, which says that this world is under the sway of the devil. Why do certain sins become popular? The answer is that this world is under the sway of the devil. Where does this world get its values from? Well, they're under the sway of the devil. Why does this world, why do we witness such some terrible things? Because this world is under the sway of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "The prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Why is it when I preach in the open air, people walk up to me and they pass by and they say it's a load of rubbish, and they didn't stop long enough to hear what I was saying? Well, it's obvious. Because in their soul they are under this great power. They are children of disobedience. They know that there is a God and they are disobedient to Almighty God. The world is hostile to Christ because they are in the devil's kingdom. If you look at verse 20 in our passage, chapter 16, verse 20. "Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament." In other words, that's the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested and taken to Calvary's cross. But listen what it says next. "But the world shall rejoice." The devil, sorry, the children of darkness, when Christ went to the cross, they rejoiced. Away with him. Crucify him. They mocked and they spat at him. And of course this is a solemn reminder that the world rejoices when Christ is blasphemed. When Christ is rejected, they rejoice. An illustration. Just think of a ship that is sinking. And the ship is doomed. And the lifeboat comes alongside them. They say, "Come on, we've come to save you. Get on board the lifeboat." And the men on the sinking ship, they just laugh. And they go away. "We don't want you." Well, that's stupid, isn't it? And yet Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that's what we've done to Christ. Go away. We do not want you. The world rejoiced when Christ was crucified. So we have a principle that we must grasp. We live in a world which is God rejected. Now please listen to these other verses, well known verses. Romans 12 verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So the world's thinking is no longer the Christian's thinking. James chapter 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. This is sober thinking, isn't it? If you want to be a friend with this world system, you're an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Now notice what it says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you love the system, the principle, the values of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And then Galatians 1 verse 4 gives you a wonderful insight into the death of Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Christ came to save us not only from our sins, but from this present evil world. He comes to pick us out of the kingdom of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of light. Now, why ever a person who claims to be a Christian wants to be worldly, and why ever a church wants to go down worldly ways, it's just against what that verse is teaching. The Lord came to save us from this present evil world. And then 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Because Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Here is a principle we must grasp, that we have been saved from this present evil world. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ overcome this world? Well, Adam was placed into a perfect world, a wonderful garden without sin and suffering. But he failed. He fell into temptation. But Christ comes into a fallen world. The curse is upon the ground. Sinners, fallen nature is all around him. But he overcomes the world. Let's first of all think about how he overcame the world by his life. By his life. Of course, there's many things we could say, but think of the time when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The devil says, first of all, makes these stones into bread. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But Jesus says to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that is a subtle temptation. The devil is saying, look, the first thing you should be concerned about is your physical need, your bodily need, your appetite. But Jesus said, the word of God is more important. Your soul's need is far greater than your bodily need. Now, of course, mankind in the world has fallen to this temptation time and time again. And today, if ever there was a day when people put their bodily needs before the need of the soul, it's today. They're concerned about their body, but not their soul. And sometimes the church has fallen into this temptation. They become so concerned about the physical needs of men and women, they forget about their great need, the great need of the soul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all attention is on the body, and they lose sight of the soul, the need of the soul of men and women. But Christ got the principle right. The soul, and then the body. And then the devil says to him, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will save you. Now, Just think of that, what the devil was asking. Climb up there and throw yourselves down, and the angels will be the safety net to catch you. You know what the devil was tempting him to do? Let's have a bit of entertainment. Let's have the spectacular. That'll get a crowd. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to do the spectacular. He didn't come to entertain. He came to die on Calvary's cross so that his blood might be shed for an atonement for sin to redeem men and women to himself. Now, I don't need to tell you how men and women like fall into that sin. Oh yes, let's have the spectacular. Let's have the entertainment. We're not concerned about the will of God. And shall I tell you something else? The church has fallen into that temptation as well. Let's put on the spectacular, the entertainment. They do not preach Christ and him crucified. And then the devil says, well, all the kingdoms of the world I'll give you. You just fall down and worship me. That's what you want, isn't it? You want a big crowd. Here, you can have a bit of political power. Get all the people following you. You can be king of that people. In fact, you could have a mega church. What a crowd you could have. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come just to get a crowd of people, of unregenerate sinners. He came to die at Calvary's cross so he might redeem his people from their sins. There might be a blood-bought people from this sinful world. No wonder the Lord Jesus says to these disciples, after these 33 years, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But of course he overcame the world by dying on the cross. Herod would kill him as a young little baby. But Jesus didn't come to die as a little baby. He came to die as a mature man at Calvary's cross. The Jews tried to stone the Lord Jesus Christ to death. But Jesus came to be crucified on a Roman cross to die for sinners. The devil tried to sink the ship that the Lord Jesus Christ was in. But Jesus would go to Jerusalem, the place where he would be crucified. And on the cross, do you realize how subtle this temptation was? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, if Jesus had come down from the cross, would they have believed him? I'll leave you one to that one to think about. But love how Jesus to the cross. He overcame that temptation. And there at the cross, his blood atones. He endures the wrath of God. He bruises Satan's head. He destroys Satan's works. He sets Satan's captives free. And Satan's doom is sealed. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And of course, Christ overcomes the world by his resurrection. Death. King Death. The one who has power over death, which is the devil, so Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. Death cannot hold him. The grave cannot constrain him. Gloriously, wonderfully, he rises from the dead in the power of an endless life. And the gospel is proclaimed. Christ, this risen Christ, proclaims the gospel through his people until he comes again. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captive free. He delivers the slaves from Satan's kingdom. He opens blind eyes. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The kingdom of Christ, it flourishes and grows. Devil cannot do anything about it. The kingdom of Christ grows and grows. He saves a Saul of Tarsus. And the gospel is preached in Asia and in Europe. The gospel spreads. He saves a William Carey. and the gospel is taken to India. A Hudson Taylor is saved, and the gospel is taken to China. And we could talk about hundreds of unsung heroes who have taken the gospel, and the kingdom of God is spread. And this world cannot do anything about it. They can persecute us. They can put us to death. They can throw us to lions. They can burn us at the stake. But Christ has overcome the world. They're lovely words, aren't they? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And of course we need to say that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, this will be a great reality. Everyone, the atheist in all his rebellion and stubbornness, will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The false religions will say, we were wrong. And they will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And their doom and their sentence to an eternal hell will be fixed forever. And of course Satan will be doomed forever. But the saved, they will shine in glory. It's interesting, it says in Revelation, it says, we overcame him, referring to the devil, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I referred to at the beginning, we're on the victory side. We overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And the song in heaven, Revelation 5, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Notice what it says, out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. In other words, out of the world. These are Christ's wonderful gems that he has gathered from the world to bring to glory. And they will sing, and thou hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we will reign on earth forever and ever. We are overcomers. We have the victory. Be of good cheer, the Lord Jesus Christ says. I have overcome the world. But we're not running backwards. We're not defeated. We may be small, we may be weak, but we're on the victory side. We're going forwards, and we're going to glory, and we'll join with that great assembly around the throne to sing, worthy is the Lamb. Now, that is the principle you need to grasp. If you grasp that principle, that'll help you in your Christian experience. If you grasp that principle, that will help you to live the Christian life. If you grasp that principle, you begin to think, well, perhaps I shouldn't be doing that. Perhaps I shouldn't be excited about such and such. My love for Christ must not be harmed because it's being contaminated by this world. So a principle to grasp. Point number two. Perseverance is required. Perseverance is required. We keep going on and on, forward and forward. We keep growing and growing in the Christian life. Now, why do I say perseverance is required? Well, look at our verse again, verse 33. Just notice what the Lord Jesus says before these lovely words. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When we talk about tribulation, he's speaking to these disciples, he's speaking to Christians. In this world, you can have trouble. You can have some persecutions. A bit of suffering. A few afflictions thrown in. It's not going to be easy for you to live the Christian life. You're going to have tribulations in this world. But he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're still on the victory side despite having difficulties and problems and persecutions. Be of good cheer. Peter, he preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 3, he preaches the gospel at Great Beautiful. In those two occasions, thousands come into the kingdom of God. There's great blessings. There's great signs that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and that through the apostles the gospel is being wonderfully preached. But what happens in chapter 4? Well, Peter and John are put into prison. All that blessing, there they are, locked up in prison. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts. The hands of the apostles, they do great and glorious signs. Many wonders are done. Many people believe. But what happens at the end of chapter 5? All the lot of them are put in prison again. Chapter 6. Here is Stephen, a man full of faith. Full of good works. The power of God is resting on this dear man, Stephen. But what happens at the end of chapter 7? Well, I think you know. He's stoned to death unlawfully by the Jews. Now, I could go on through the book of Acts. Wherever there was blessing, there was suffering to those who were the preachers of the gospel. Throughout church history, that has happened. Wherever there is blessing, so often there has been suffering. And the lesson to learn is this. That the church, not a backslidden church, but a church that is alive and well and fervent and preaching the gospel will always be on a collision course with the world. Now that is a fact. Always on a collision course with the world. Because they're two separate kingdoms. That's why I said you've got to grasp that principle. Wherever the preaching of the gospel is given, that one thing is certain. There will be a collision course with the world. The world is not a friend to grace, and Satan will make sure he can do all he can to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when we used to run a little business, I had a van. I used to go and put windscreens in various machinery, generally bulldozers, JCBs, diggers, etc. And when I went to some of these plant yards, more often than not, they always had one or perhaps two Alsatians. And you drive into the yard, and sure enough, the Alsatians, and they were big ones as well, they showed their teeth. And you thought to yourself, perhaps on their next dinner, you know, and I, like a true coward, stayed in the van until I was rescued from these Alsatians. And, God, did they bark and growl? But when they were under control, well, that was okay. But there was one place I went. Pulled up, there was the Alsatian barking and growling away, showing his teeth. But I just got out of my van. No problem at all. And the Alsatian, he came running for me. I just smiled. Shall I tell you why? He was on a chain. And as he was about to reach me, his head was pulled back and he couldn't get any further. To my relief, I'm glad the chain didn't break. But he was on a chain, he was restricted. He couldn't damage at me, and I just smiled at the dog that was about to get me. Now I'm going to tell you a mystery. Satan is on a chain. God is sovereign. And the Bible says Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell cannot, they will not prevail. Do you remember in Acts? Sorry, I'll keep referring to Acts. But here's a part of the mystery of the way God works. Acts chapter 12, James the apostle is put to death. He is a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. The hands of Herod are against him and kills him. But there is Peter. He's in prison. And the angel comes and releases him and he's free. And he doesn't die. Now why is it that some die as martyrs and some have a wonderful recovery and release from their torture? Well, it's all in the hands of a sovereign God. The devil at times is allowed to come and deceive churches and deceive Christians. Sometimes he divides churches. Sometimes he protects churches. But it's all in the wisdom of God that God uses the devil to test the church, to try the church. The devil is on a chain. And no one, not even the devil, can stop the Christian reaching glory, because Jesus says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So perseverance is required. If you're going to live a life that honours God, that wants to be used by God, one thing is certain: the devil won't be far away. But remember this, he's on a chain. Perseverance is required. What's the difference between a dead fish and a living fish in a river? Well, I'll tell you. Well, you can work it out. The living fish can go against the current. And they can swim and use all their energy to go against the current. But a dead fish just goes with the flow. And do you know something? That's a picture of the Christian. The Christian who is alive in Christ will go against the flow, not with the flow. Thousands of us being carried along by this world system to a Christless eternity. But the devil, but the Christian goes against the flow, against the devil's thinking, and against the world's thinking, because they are on the victory side. It's great to have a boat on the water, but it's a disaster when the water is in the boat. The Christian, we're in the world, but not of the world. Directly the world floods into the church, that church is doomed. That Christian is doomed. That's why perseverance, spiritual life, is required. The hymn writer got it right. Let worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charm for me. Once I admired its trifles too, but grace has made me free. Perseverance is required. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We are on the victory side. Now my final point. Principle to grasp. Perseverance is required. A peace to enjoy. Now please notice what else is in this verse. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Now notice that little phrase. That in me, in Christ, you might have peace. Now we know that this is not a new thought to the upper room discourse. The Lord Jesus Christ has already spoken in chapter 14 verse 27. "Poor peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So there is a peace to enjoy. Napoleon spreads out his map in front of his generals. He sees all of his great accomplishments. And there's one little red spot. He said, "I would have conquered the world if it wasn't for that one red spot." Well, that one red spot was the British Isles. Satan looks at his map. And he says, "I would have conquered the world if it wasn't for that one red spot." course, that red spot is Calvary's cross, where Jesus Christ came to bruise, to crush Satan's head, to defeat the devil, to destroy his works, and to set his captives free. A man went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard a wonderful sermon on Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, on the Lord. Now we should know that verse, we've done Isaiah. It's a lovely verse. The man went home and he wrote a hymn, and you know it. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. And that's why the Christian keeps near to the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus overcame and defeated the prince of this world. It is the cross. Now, what we've learned through this upper room discourse is this. And this will bring peace to your heart. The Father and the Son love you. Remember all the verses we thought about there? The Son would go to the Father by the way of the cross. And there he would go and prepare a mansion for all those who believe. There is a place in heaven, and it's got your name on it, if you're a Christian. Well, that should bring a bit of peace to your mind, shouldn't it? If you've got that lovely assurance. The Father and the Son would send the Spirit to comfort and to strengthen and to teach you. That's great peace. He hasn't left us as orphans. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come. The Son said he'll bring forth fruit in a believer's life. The Father would come and prune you, and indeed that you might bring forth more fruit. Well, that's a great comfort, isn't it? And his final words were that in me you might have peace. Now let me wrap this all up. Chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Peter is on death row. He's chained up between two soldiers. And the next day he's more than likely going to be put to death. He's in a top security prison of the day. What's he doing? Is he worried? Is he fretting? Is he getting all anxious and worked up? No, he's asleep. Now that's peace, isn't it? That's peace. Paul and Silas, they've been whipped and wounded, they're in great pain. And they've been moaning themselves. No, at midnight they sing praises unto God. They know peace in their very souls. In 1555, Ridley and Latimer are led to the stake in Oxford. The fire is about to be lit, which will burn their bodies to a cinder. What do they say? I'm scared. I'm worried. I can't endure this. I'm going to recant. No. Latimer says, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England. And as I trust, will never be put out. That is peace. In this world, Jesus says, you'll have peace in me. Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And may the Lord give us that grace to see the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a